see you guys. Thank you for being here with us. My name is Rachel Harris, and I have the privilege of being your host here at the 11 o'clock campus service. We want you guys to know everybody here is welcome. No matter how you came today, no matter how you might be feeling, you are in the house of Lord. He accepts all of you. Amen? So just be yourself, be comfortable, worship in whatever way is best for you. You're welcome to stay seated during the service. If you want, you can rise with us when we stand as we worship, raise your hands to praise God, whatever is best for you. And if you're here with us for the first time, we want to give you a special welcome. If you look inside of your worship folder that you got this morning, you're going to see this little connection card. If you could take a moment to fill it out, we want to hear from you guys. Tell us who you are. If you are local or you're visiting, if you have any special reasons for visiting us or anything that you want to share, you can write those on the back side. If you're here regularly, you can just put your name at the top unless any info has changed or there's something that you would like to share. But this is our way to get to know you and to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift you have given us. Now let us honor that by getting to know you. And if you are watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, good morning and welcome to you guys too. We are so glad that you could join us. And if you want to follow along with the notes of today's sermon, you can download this worship folder by going to hopeonthebeach.com and click on today's sermon to get that as well. If you could share, tell us where you're watching from and we can help spread the gospel. All right, you guys, so Happy New Year. Thank you very much. And as we begin our new year, we're beginning a new sermon series, and we are in the book of Acts, and this series is called Sent. And this morning, our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is going to be sharing a message on the beginning of the church. Before we get started, let's pray over today's message as we invite God into our worship. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. Help us with your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and hear from you. Guide our church congregation to move us toward achieving greater things for your kingdom, to follow the path that you light for us, not our personal ambitions. Remind our church family of your faithfulness and to use everything for your good and your glory. Make us not simply scholars of your word, but rather believers and doers who jump into action, arming ourselves with your word. And as we lift up these words for our church, give us discerning hearts to seek your will and the courage to abide in it. In the loving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we all pray. Amen. Let's rise, and Sam is going to lead us in worship.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, as we forgive the ones who sin against us. Forgive them, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. Earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who sin against us. Forgive them, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come. It's yours, It's yours, all yours, all yours. The kingdom, the power, the glory are yours. It's yours, it's yours, all yours, all yours. Forever and ever, the kingdom is yours. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart.
God, we want to come before you today and just show our gratitude for everything you have done for us, Lord, even to the very gift of life.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
And it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
Sing, you give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. Restore every heart that is broken.
Sing, great are you, Lord.
Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. So we pour out our praise. your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
Today on the church calendar, it's Epiphany. It's a time of light. It's a time of awakening hearts. And, you know, what it is a time of recognizing the Holy Spirit who enlightens us. And so in order for us to be more enlightened, that means there needs to be less of us and more of Him. And so before we lean into His Word today, let's just go to the Word and go to God in confession. God, you know, on our own, we will choose the darkness. In fact, we run to darkness instead of light. We tend to hide from your glory because we like our ways. At the same time, the irony of this is that we want a new year, we want new life, we want new things, and we want a better life. And yet we're reminded it can never be on our own. It's only by the power of your Holy Spirit and according to your word, in which we have failed. So, Father, we come and just confess and empty ourselves before you. Now, in silent confession, we cry out those things that we just know we want to clear the deck. And the good news is the light has come. And the light has conquered the darkness, and the light has risen from the dead. And the light comes to you. The Holy Spirit brings the work of Jesus and cleanses your heart by the announcement of this, that all your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, saying the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. So appropriate it is an Epiphany, a time of light and time of the power of the Holy Spirit. We start a new series called Sent as we walk through the book of Acts. I'm really excited about it, and I hope it is truly a blessing for you and us as a congregation. What image comes to your mind when you think of the word church? What images come to your mind? What words come to your mind when you think of church? If we would go around the room, I would be pretty guaranteed that we'd have a variety of different images or thoughts about what church is. But I also believe this, that we would probably be a good ways off of how they understood church in the first century. For the first century, A in your notes is this, that the church at its inception was a movement built around a truth, built around this truth of a conviction that the truth that gave conviction that Jesus had died as the only Savior for sinners. And He had risen from the dead, proven He was who He said He was. And that He was the rightful Lord of all the earth and universe, and people everywhere are now to repent, turn to Him, and invite to come home to Him. In the New Testament, church is defined in the Greek, B in letter B, as ekklesia. Ekklesia means an assembly or gathering of people called out around an idea. Ek, if you break it up, means to be out of. We are out of the world, out of the darkness, brought into the light, right? And kleo means called out. So the Holy Spirit has called us out around what idea? Of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. However, over the years, a terrible thing has happened. People began to define church, think of church as a place of religious services. In fact, our English word does not come from ecclesia. Our English word for church is actually in its origins in German, which is Kirche. And Kirche means a sacred place you gather for religious purposes. This is a huge shift in thinking of how, and it's fundamental how we relate to church. And throughout the dark and middle ages, people went to church. It was a place you attended as in an event to go through, rather than being a movement that you and I are part of, God's movement. And so the church became an institution that essentially provides services for people. In fact, I would say even especially group of people. And that the services that they rendered, they use as a manipulating source of service to control people for their own interests. And then something great happened. God raised up a group of people that we would call reformers in the church to reform, bring it back to its original place. And one of them was William Tyndale. William Tyndale came to the conviction that Christianity was a movement, and it was to be a movement among all the people, not to have people in control and lording over the church. And so he wanted to, in order that to happen, wanted to bring the true message of Jesus Christ into the language of the people, which was English. In doing so, when he was translating the scripture, every time he came across the word ecclesia, he didn't translate it into church, he translated it into congregation. Again, reinforcing this is assembly of people who've been called out, not an institution. This ticked off those in power, the hierarchy of the church. In fact, they then charged him as a heretic. And they hanged and burned him at the stake. During his trial, before he died, he said this: "If God spares my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do." And while he's being burnt at the stake, his last recorded words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And if you have ever gotten a copy of the King James Version of the Bible, then you know his prayer was answered. But this is what the church is. It is a movement. It is assembly of people who've been called out by the Holy Spirit to this truth of Jesus. And it's a movement, and that we are to be part of. And so the question I want you to wrestle with today as we begin this year is this: D, are we the church running an institution? Are we part of a movement? Are we running an institution or part of a movement? That's us as a church at large. And then E is this for you. Is the church a place you attend, or is it a movement you are personally part of? Is it a place you attend, or is it a movement you're personally part of? And so to help us, let's turn to Scripture where it all started, back in Acts 1, 6 to 11. Again, Jesus had already resurrected from the dead, and he's speaking to his disciples. And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" In other words, "Jesus, what is your next move? What are we going to do next?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Now, witnesses, just so you know, is a court term. And by a court term, a witness simply's job is really to not really do anything. It's only to say what they have seen. They tell people what has already been done. That's what it is to be a witness. And so he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in the ends of the earth," right? I'm sorry, "to all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And when he said that, these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And really, this has got to be one of the strangest scenes in Scripture. He sits there and gives them the largest assignment you could ever imagine. "You're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem." By the way, Jerusalem is where they crucified Jesus, so that's a great place to start. And then Samaria, to the ends of the world, to the ends of the world, the whole world. Do you know how big the world is? So they're looking up and they're like, "Jesus, You know how big the world is? And Jesus is up there going, yeah, I see it. Right? But this is where it began some 2,000 years ago. A movement. And now there's more Christians on the planet than any other religion. And it started with these 11 guys who were fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters. So here's two observations about movements. What do we see? And it's F and G, or two of them. The first one's this. The message captured their hearts and minds. Has it captured yours? They were captured by the message of Jesus. Jesus was not just another prophet, another person with a religious message. He was God himself. And he was on a rescue operation to save us, to save the world. And what was our response to that? Well, we crucified him. Because we are rebellious traitors who would rather run for our own lives than submit to the authority of God, our Creator. But in the universe's irony, our murder of him, his sacrificial death, was the payment that God accepted for our sins. And so if we acknowledge him, we believe in him, that we receive this, then we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they believe that, some of them. Now you got to realize, the disciples never envisioned the Messiah, Jesus doing what Jesus did. They said, hey, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to restore Israel. It's going to make Israel a great nation on earth. It's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They saw Jesus as a strong, mighty figure on this earth, not someone who is weak, is certainly not someone who's going to be crucified and let himself be crucified. But yet they saw it without a doubt. Remember, they were hiding, and Jesus had to come and say, look, touch me, see me, look, eat with me, look, and be reassured again and again. This happened. And it was without a shadow of a doubt, despite what they imagined and think and our expectations were, Jesus did what Jesus said he was going to do, and he did it. And it captured their hearts. And the apostles understood this. This was the greatest act of grace that ever happened. The God, the Creator, dying for his own rebellious creation. And two, that this was the most important message ever given of Jesus. Because it's the only hope for salvation. See, if this is true, then there weren't multiple ways to get to God. There are not other ways for salvation. I mean, God would not put his son through this if there were other ways. Remember Jesus in the garden? God, is there other ways for this cup to pass me by, this great suffering that was going to happen? If there's other ways, like you could just be a good person, you could just be sincere, that God, that you would accept that. No, it wasn't. The only way was to sacrifice his son on a cross. This is why Jesus says, look, I am the way, I am the what? Truth and life. It's only through him. Apostle Peter will come around in Acts 4:12, and when he's proclaimed, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And they would take this message over the world. They believed that this message was so important that they were going to give their whole life to. Because they had seen Jesus, who is God himself, give his whole life for them. And there is no other response but to give your whole life. Of a God whose glory deserved them to spend among all people of the earth, to be shared among all people of the earth. See, think about it in disciples' perspective. They have seen God move hurricanes. They've seen God heal people that have been sick forever. The woman who's been bleeding, to the deaf, the blind, they heal leopards. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen him control power over demons. They see him talk with angels. and they've seen him raised to the dead. And all that power was in Jesus. And they saw that Jesus on a cross in the moment he needed that power the most. And it was accessible to him, and yet he denied it. And he gave himself up for our sins. And they said, "You truly are God. And are worthy of our worship. Are worthy to give our life to." And so even as we see the apostles being dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and being threatened and being persecuted and being just terrorized, it's like, what is their response? Do what you got to do. Because we're going to do what we got to do. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to stop. You can't stop this movement because it captured their hearts. They believed. Another great follower of Jesus is Timothy and Myrna. They suffered for their faith during the persecution of the Emperor Diocletian in like 284, 305 AD. Timothy grew up in Egypt, and Timothy was a church clergyman, and his job was to keep and copyist of the divine service books. And what happened is the emperor declared, and he ordered, and he denounced that he could be the keeper of any Christian books, and all those books had to be confiscated and burned. And so the governor, Arian, went out to do this, and he demanded that he hand over all his books. And Timothy said, "No, I will not hand those over. I will not stop." Upon which then he was persecuted for it. In fact, he was persecuted and suffered so long that people were saying, that even the people doing the persecution was like, this is unhuman, this is too mean, you got to stop. One of the ways they persecuted him, they took hot irons, and they took these two iron rods that were burning hot and stuck them in his ears. In fact, he went deaf and blind because they burned his eyes. The other way they did it is they hung him upside down. And they hung him upside down, they put a piece of wood in his mouth, and they put a rope around his neck, and they tied that to a stone, and then a big stone, and they hung him upside down, allowed that to pull on him, so he would give over the books and stop. And he wouldn't. They found out he's been married to his wife just for 20 days, and so they brought his wife there in order to try to manipulate him. And Timothy told his wife, "Look, do not fear torture. Follow the path." And she proclaimed right by him. She said, "I'm prepared to die with you." And she confessed her faith as a Christian. Immediately, the governor ordered that her hair would be torn from her head and her cut off the fingers off her hands. And you can read more torture that they went through. And he did not recant. They did not stop believing. In fact, people were crying out to stop the torture. And she said, "No, it is my joy to suffer for the Lord because he is greater than my suffering." See, belief is not just a simple little, "Yeah, I have an academic agreement." A belief is, my heart is captured. My whole life is captured by this message of Jesus. And so the question it really raises us, do we believe this testimony? Do we believe without a shadow of doubt that no matter where it calls us, what it calls upon us, we're willing to go? We're willing not to shut up about it. If even people try to close us up and shut us up, we're willing to give up anything for it. Because if we're not willing and we're not sitting there open-hearted, open-handed, then we're really not part of a movement. We're attending a movement. See, because movements move. And so it raises the question, are you really moving with the message? Has it captured you? I mean, the apostles didn't need a rah-rah session. They didn't have churches that gathered and did cheerleading and did a bunch of energy and emotions and smoke machines and lights and flashing and all sorts of dynamic things to try to get our attention, get us excited and say, "Yeah, this is really important." They didn't do that. The apostles didn't say, "Man, why are we out here suffering?" They knew why they were suffering because they believed it. They didn't need that reminder. They were sold out to it. See, there's no one who can really just believe in the gospel and sit on the sideline. There was a guy who was driving in the south, and it was a torrential rain kind of time in the south, which raises the waters and the rivers, and they were flooding, and they're creating all sorts of destruction and taking out bridges. And this guy didn't know. He was just driving along the road, and as he came along a sharp bend, and all of a sudden saw this bridge, but saw the bridge was taken out, so he slammed on his brakes. And as he slammed on his brakes, I mean, he just came right to the edge. So obviously, he thought he just almost lost his life and realized he was saved. He came back off the edge, and then he pulled to the side and still kind of shook up about it. He got out of the car, and as he got out of the car, he heard a noise, a familiar noise of a bus, and he remembered and thought about all these lies that are on this bus, that no way, they need to know that they need to stop, there's no bridge, or all those people will die. And so he ran down the middle of the road, frantically waving and yelling in the middle of the road to get their attention so they could stop the bus from plunging into the water and everyone dying. He ran in the middle. He didn't go to the side and just wave and smile and say, "Hope you're having a great day," even though that's your destination. He ran down the middle. The apostles had been captured by the message. Have you? The second thing about movements is G, the apostles yielded themselves to the leadership of the Spirit. Have you? It says in Acts 1, he says, "In my first book." What does he mean by first book? It means that this is his second book. The first book was Luke. This is the second book. And who's the author? Well, Theophilus, who provided a very detailed account, who traveled with Jesus and others and gathered that information. And it says in Acts 1, what he says, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Began implies a continuation. This is a continuation of Jesus. But it's a continuation that not like Luke is like, "Hey, this is what Jesus has done, and this is what the church has done." No, what he means, it's a continuation of Jesus. Jesus did this, and now Jesus is doing this through his church. In Luke, he was there amongst them in a fleshly body. In Acts, he's amongst the body, his church. And he is in his church and working through his church, the body. In Acts 1, he tells them, "Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Spirit to come upon you." And I'm sure there were some apostles who were type A and say, "Man, we got to get organized. We got to get trained. We need to have conferences. We probably need to write books and get things going." And what do we see in Acts? Over and over and over again, we see in Acts, this is not something of human achievement. This is not something of human power and will. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through people, moving believers in a direction and doing things in believers that would never be able to do on their own if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. And they yielded over again. They yielded themselves to the Spirit. See, two is, have you yielded yourself to Him, to the Holy Spirit? See, we point out in Acts, there's no real ending. Paul goes to Rome. And as he goes to Rome, he gets imprisoned. And what we know that Paul's going to convert people in prison and stuff like that. But then it just drops off. There's like a cliffhanger. What's next? And that's because Acts is saying very directly that the movement hasn't ended. The movement is to continue. There is no end. And there is no end until Christ comes back. That this is supposed to be a movement around the world and through his church carrying out the Great Commission. So believers, you're to read this and read this as if you are Acts, the next chapter. Because why? How can that be? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in Acts 1:8. It's our memory verse. Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now just read that again. Instead of it being you, put your name in there. But Jason, I didn't hear your name. Say it. Say your name out loud. But Jason will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon Jason. And Jason will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He has given us the Holy Spirit in the same calling and mission. See, number three, the Spirit of God empowered them, empowers us to testify. I need to add, to testify. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things in Luke and Acts. But the main thing he does is he fills people with the Holy Spirit. And when he fills your heart with the Holy Spirit, that you are convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ, that you are, God is reigning in your heart, it is full with his mercy, goodness, his promises, his security, then what happens is the mouth follows. The words of God are here in your mouth for others. He fills your spirit and it produces the words of God in your mouth for others. Look at all the examples I listed there. Luke 1:15, John the Baptist being filled with the Spirit proclaims the coming of the Lord. Elizabeth, Luke 1:41, being filled with the Spirit proclaims the blessing over Mary. Luke 1:67, Zechariah being filled with the Spirit prophesies about the coming glory of Jesus. Acts 2:4, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples on Pentecost and they began to declare about Jesus in all different multiple languages. Acts 4:8, Peter filled the Spirit and preaches to the rulers that Jesus is their only hope of salvation. Acts 4:31, disciples are filled with the Spirit and they speak the word of God boldly in face of severe persecution. Acts 9:20, Paul is filled with the Spirit and he immediately begins to preach in the synagogues. Do you hear a pattern? They are filled with the Spirit, and filled with the Spirit leads to words of God coming off their mouth to others. And the question is, number four, is you? Is this you? Do you regularly proclaim God's word to others and awaken hearts to Jesus? And I know what happens is we're quick to make excuses. We're quick to make excuses. Look, number one, I don't have what it takes. Number one excuse in the church today. I don't have what it takes. Wait a minute, did we not clarify you have the Spirit of God? You have the Holy Spirit. Peter's sermon, Acts 2, says, sons and daughters shall prophesy. Prophets were just like a few people in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, it's everyone. This is not just reserved for the hearers of the Old Testament. It's for everyone. So as a believer, it is my privilege, it is my responsibility to of all believers today to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And really, there's two things that help you proclaim. One is this understanding and belief that the Spirit of God is constantly at work around you and preparing people around you. The Holy Spirit is at work. Jesus is already at work in people's heart. He's having conversations with them all the time. And two, the Spirit of God uses you to speak the Word of God. He uses you to speak the Word of God to those around you. How hard is that? Number two, it's not my gift. Now, while it's true, some people have a great gift of being a witness, an evangelist, but we all have that gift in the Spirit. Number three, I witness with my life. I witness with my life. How do you do that? The gospel is not about being a good moral person. The gospel is about what Jesus has done. Because no matter how good we are not good enough. Let's put it this way. Do you watch the news on TV? Anybody watch the news? Do you have the sound up? Why? Aren't they doing good things that you could just learn about the news by watching them? No, you got to hear it to know the news. In fact, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. St. Francis said it this way. St. Francis of Assisi said, start by doing what is necessary, and then what is possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. He also said this, the only thing ever achieved in life without effort is failure. I think the church, we can say congratulations, we've done that. Four, I don't have time. I'm too busy. Come on, I mean, I'm busy. I got kids. I got doctor's appointments. I got this. We got this schedule. I got to work. And, you know, rinse, repeat. We're just doing this all the time. Every day just seems so full. You know, I don't know about you, but I think Jesus was busy. And I think he was busier and had a more important job than we did. But what was Jesus busy at? Jesus was busy with people. With people. The Bible says that go and make disciples. Go in your going. Like, you don't have to go out on a mission. It's in your going, when you're shopping, in your neighborhood, in your work, in your play. Don't you think there's people at soccer games and recreation, and people at work, people at Walmart? Don't you think there are people in your neighborhood, people that don't know Jesus? It's all around you. Statistics are pretty amazing that there's a huge people around, a group of people who don't believe in Jesus right around us. And so it's not about, hey, I'm busy. It's about, man, do I have a gospel intentionality in my life? Am I intentionally living out the gospel in my life every day? Living on that mission, realizing that I want to be led by the Holy Spirit in my life, not just so I have a good life and make good decisions good for me, but I want to be led by the Holy Spirit so I can bring the message to other people that God has put in my life. There's divine appointments that we have that we're just not even aware of because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not open to it. We're not filled with it. Number five. Talking about Jesus makes me feel weird. Of course it does. You ever heard this definition of evangelism? Evangelism is two nervous people talking to each other. Isn't that good? I love that. But here's the thing. The message is important enough to be a little weird. The message is important enough to be uncomfortable. I mean, let's just look at it this way. I mean, honest, I can't wait to be up in heaven. I think it's going to be amazing. But, you know, I'm going to see, like, we're going to see Paul, and we're going to see people like the Apostle Paul and Philip. And we're going to run into them, and they're going to say, hey, what did you do in your life to share the gospel? And I think a lot of people are like, oh, well, it was kind of weird. I just kind of lived it and hoped they caught it. Yeah, that's what I did. And then they're going to say, what did you do? And they go, oh, we got stoned. Oh, you couldn't be weird, but they got stoned for it? I mean, have we gotten that soft? Have we fallen that far to what it really means to believe in Jesus? Look, when all excuses have been brought here, here's the question that remains. Do you really want to bring other people to Jesus? Do you really want to bring other people to Jesus and stop populating hell and populate heaven? If we do, we understand that, and then we figure out a way. You figure out a way for what you want. If you want people in heaven, you figure out a way to share it. You figure out a way to get over your nerves. They say necessity is the mother of invention, and I think it's true with evangelism. You find it. See, what it comes down to is I. It's not a technique problem. It's a belief and apathy problem. It's really not technique. Spurgeon puts it this way. If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering into your child's ear. You'll be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly important to your friend. Without the charm of elegance, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. See, every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. You either tried to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him enough at all. You cannot be that there is a high appreciation for Jesus and yet our mouth is silent. If you really know Jesus, you're like one who's found honey, who's found something so sweet that you call others to taste. You're like a beggar who's found food, and you found food in great supply that you tell all the beggars and homeless people where this food is at. See, movements move. If you're not moving, it does bring the question. Do you truly just believe? Do you truly believe? Do you really believe and let this shape your life? See, movements have two things. We talk about core principles, a radical, deep-seated belief in a message, and two, a yielding themselves to the Spirit who moves them. So in light of that, Jay, in light of that, here's how I see the church. One, we want to be a multiplying movement. I've said this over and over, and it's not going to stop. We need to be a multiplying movement. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And why you're here? Because someone made disciples. And if you're making disciples, there's going to be a church. Because that's what you do, is you make disciples. And they made them wherever. And they didn't do it because, oh, we have a celebrity, we have a professional, we can only do it on Sunday. They did it in their everyday lives as they were going, wherever they lived, worked, and played, wherever they were, every day. And this is the best for you. I mean, we are in a country, America, that has a junk food Christianity. So many Sundays, there's junk food being offered. And then you live the next 6 days a week in a junk food world. And even then, there's other Christians that can feast on Sunday yet starve the other 6 days of the week because they don't know how to disciple. They don't even know how to feed on God's word on their own. Because we haven't made disciples. We've been happy with filling a room with attenders who will do a transaction and pay for what we want to do. So we can say we're bigger and better. That's not the church. The church is a church of disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is one who has the Holy Spirit, has God reigning on their heart, their life. That's discipleship. Number two, we want to empower and release people to follow the Spirit. We want the best ministry of Hopewell Beach Church happening the other 6 days a week through you, not on Sunday morning through us. The church has been kind of like, used the analogy of a ship. And the pictures of a ship is that the church is to be a safe harbor from the world. It's to be a safe place, and the ship is in a harbor. It's protected and from the evilness of the world. And while there's some truth, and we can take comfort in that we're protected, and this is a safe place, the church has just dove into that safety, and we've taken this boat, the ship that we're on, and we've tied it to the dock, and we've kept it clean to the harbor because the world is so evil, and we shut the doors and say, us four, no more. And we've not been concerned about others, but in this institution, just self-serving, selfish, inward to ourselves. The church has also been known as a battleship. And a battleship has been kind of a good imagery to be on mission and taking ground and going out, but it's been like tied to a dynamic leader. And we've watched it over and over again, especially in the last couple of years. We see these dynamic leaders of big battleships, and what happens? The captain falls and the ship sinks. Or the captain gives up the mission to try to keep the people on the boat, to keep funding that boat, not the mission. And along came in the church growth movement of, let's say, how do you grow a church? Well, you grow a church by making the church into a cruise ship. And by centering on the consumer and what the consumer needs. And gearing it all for the consumer needs so they come. The church isn't to be neither of those. The church really should be an aircraft carrier. The church is an aircraft carrier, but it's a mobilized community that's in mission, that is all together to support that mission and is launching people into the mission. That they launch everywhere. That they can take it from here and abroad and take over the mission wherever they go. God has planted us in Santa Rosa Beach. This is our peninsula. And we should be sitting here as this hub of ministry, be launching out all over Santa Rosa Beach and beyond. I mean, we have people that listen to us in Japan at times. It's crazy how what happens through the internet. But we're trying to say, not just, hey, that's great that you listen, but we want to really be launching everybody from everywhere, not just trying to grab a crowd and have people attend or create an institution for ourselves. It's about equipping people to be disciples that God's called them. You are all Top Gun. You just don't know it yet. Number three, we never want to become a Christian ministry that focuses on its own needs or just a place people attend. We're not here to get a bunch of attenders. We're here to draw help, what the Holy Spirit does, to draw people to Him and disciple them. And therefore, and send them, number four, then you are sent by the Holy Spirit and we are sending you. We're sending you. So what's the pathway for that? I mean, the question is, are you engaged and are you moving? Are you engaged and are you moving? I always say, you're either moving closer to Christ or moving farther away. There's no standing in the middle. If you think you're standing in the middle, you're really backsliding. It's the law of second thermodynamics. You're either intentionally moving forward or you're just drifting farther away, and you are fooling yourselves that you're growing. See, the challenge is us, as the challenge is to belong and become. And you can even put these words above belong is grace. God gives us grace to belong. Everyone belongs to the body of His kingdom. Those by God's grace has brought us in and give us a gift of faith and for us to become love. Love for God and love for others. That's part of our becoming, that we grow in love. And so to help us to get there, number one is to go to Starting Point. Starting Point, if you haven't been there, but it's just an introductory class into what hope is about and what the movement is about around hope on the beach, and an invitation, a little bit more way of a launch pad for you to get launched into that and to grow from moving from grace to love. Also, then, to continue to grow in that love and be in a community where you can be discipled, you can be cared for, you have accountability, you have place for growth, is in a life group. Life groups are going to start at the end of the month. Next week, we'll start sign-ups. And this week, as you go out, though, I mean, we are going to give you a journal of the whole sermon series here. So you have each scripture for each message, a place to write your notes. We also give you directions on how to do a discovery Bible study in order that the Holy Spirit can lead and guide you in through the Word. And then you have prayer sheets on the back to be keeping your prayer requests and journals. As you pray, as you think of others, as you say, God, you know, I want to pray for so-and-so. I want them to come to know you. And I want to lean into you to show me any other way. And then on the back page is God Wins. Like, God, where did you show up? How am I changing? Whose life did you change? Where do we see your kingdom moving? And we want to celebrate and share. And so you have that opportunity individually, but also then to use that in your life group together too. But get in a life group, number three. Get on a ministry team. Being a part of a ministry team is to train you in ministry, not just for here, but to help you train and grow to go beyond here. And so really, we're the practice grounds for your ministry abroad. Four, join the missionary pathway. If you haven't gone through that, I encourage you to go through that. That is an 8-week online training that will give you the principles and take you through the Word to help you live on mission and bring into a community that surrounds you with other people on that mission to help you coach and get through that together and make those changes. And then five is grow the next steps coaching. And that's where we're going to start for those who've been through missionary pathway, is come together, celebrate, talk about challenges, celebrate what God's doing, but also then continue to reinforce what living on that mission, living with intentionality to the gospel looks like, and help people develop and grow in their callings that God has given them. So to put it simply, church is a movement. Movements move. If you're not moving, then it really raises the question, do we really have belief in the message? Complacency in a Christian life always points to being out of touch to the urgency of the message. It's an urgent message. It's not just a holiday. It's just not a nice Christmas message. It's a message that changes lives now and forever. And He's given that important task to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for an amazing grace that you have given us that we are privileged to know. I mean, I don't know why I know it and it captured my heart in a way where my friends didn't. It always is kind of perplexing. But I'm so grateful for the gift. And Lord, how that gift has not just saved me eternally, but saved me in my life. It continues to save me and build me and strengthen me and guide me. And so, Lord, I pray that gift is not just for me, but for others. And I pray, Lord, that you would just embolden us with your Spirit. You fill us, that we would then just have the words of yours to be shared. That, Lord, we would just be seeking opportunities at intentional gospel living to share your great news with others that you put in our life. It's in our going. The mission is right here at our doorstep. America, even churchgoers have abandoned truth, your truth, the truth that saves. And so, Father, help give us boldness, lead us, prompt us, give us hearts that are soft and a willing that's willing to go where you ask us to go and to sacrifice what you ask us to sacrifice and to endure what you ask us to endure with joy. And so, Father, it is now we pray, not just for us, but your kingdom, your church, and the needs of those around us and ourselves and the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If there was confusion on some of the notes, I will be available after class. Not sorry, after church to help you with your blanks if you did. I saw some.
So the longer that we walk with Jesus, the more that we start to look like him. So we let go of the prideful hearts and our desires, and this transformation surrenders us to move into action when he calls us to give, to serve, to tithe, to make time for others, to disciple. Inside of your worship folder, you have an offering envelope. There are several ways to give outlined in your folder, including our text to give number, as well as online at hopeonthebeach.com. This way you can choose the best way for you to give. But our financial practices honor God, and they do advance his kingdom. And if you take a look at your connection card that you filled out today and look on the back, you're going to see some ways to celebrate what God has done in your life. If you're a first-time believer or if he has reignited your faith in him, please check that box. And also, we have some ways for you to connect with us and grow in your personal relationship with Jesus. Pastor already mentioned our life group sign up coming up on the 12th, our starting point, also missionary pathway. And also, we do have our Women of Hope having a duffel bag packing event on January 13th. We hope you will help us with this. This is for children in foster care. And our youth groups are getting together on Wednesday at 6 o'clock. And we do have breakfast at the beach next Sunday at Walene, if you'd like to join us for that. At this time, if you want to take your offering envelope and also your connection card, you can put them in the plates on your respective side. We're going to keep on worshiping.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider the star, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
then when I think that God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Yeah, yeah.
God is great, amen? And He's great, not because of all the power He has, but because He gave His life up for you and I with great love. And He comes to us again through this bread and wine, through His body and blood, to strengthen us in that faith, to enlighten our hearts, to